1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for one more opportunity to preach your word. We thank you for the opportunity to give the gospel another time. We're thankful, Lord, that you've given us this day. We want to praise you in it. I ask you that you would give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and that you would take your word and touch every heart and life in this room. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Saul has been made king by Samuel, and Samuel loves Saul. Samuel is an unusual fellow in the sense he's a priest and a prophet. Priest and a prophet. He can offer the sacrifices to God, and he can also speak directly for God. He's a very special man, Samuel is. In fact, you don't find sins of Samuel. You find sins of Abraham. You find sins of Moses. You find sins of a lot of... You don't find sins for Samuel. He's a very, very good man. He's a man that followed the Lord from the time he was given to the Lord by his mother before he was conceived. And then when he was weaned, and I'll bet you that boy nursed till he's about 6 or 7, but anyway, she didn't give him up till he was through nursing, and so I guess she kept him nursing a long time. She gave him up finally. He's a little boy in the temple. And God began to speak to him as a child, bypassing the senior priest of the whole land and giving the word of God to a child. What an unusual man. Samuel has anointed Saul king of Israel, and Saul has been king. Saul's a great big man. He was head and shoulders above most people. So I would say in his day, he was probably almost 7 foot tall. He was a great big man, much bigger than David or other people. He loved Saul. He wanted Saul to succeed. He prayed for Saul. He advised Saul. He went and talked to Saul. And finally, God gave him a command. He said, "Go tell Saul, I want to destroy the Amalekites for the sins that they've done." Now you see, sometimes an army is the sword of God. Sometimes your judgment will come from other men. It will just happen. Now you don't take this on yourself. It's not up to me to take my own vengeance, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I don't take my own vengeance. But sometimes God uses armies and circumstances in life to get his justice done. In this particular case, the prophet goes to the king and he tells him, "You are the army of God. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the Amalekites and I want you to utterly destroy them." He said, "You kill man and woman, child, suckling, baby, you kill everything. You kill every animal they've got. We don't take anything from them. Utterly destroy them. They're an abomination to me. I don't want anything part to do with it." Now, that sounds awful harsh in our modern day, but that's the truth. And that's the word of God, and that was the will of God. Well, he gathers him a big army, about 210,000 footmen. I mean, that's a pretty big army. And he moves them down there, and he gives notice to the Kenites, who had been friends to Israel, that they better separate from the Amalekites, or he would destroy them. And sure enough, he begins to conquer, he wins his battle, he does a great job, and they just utterly destroy most of the Amalekites. But there was King Agag. He looked like a king. He talked like a king. He acted like a king. And Saul said, "Boy, sure be nice if I had this guy walking behind me, you know. I conquered Agag. Look at this kingly man here. I conquered him." I mean, I don't know what got into his heart, but somewhere along the way when God said, "Don't save anybody and utterly destroy everything," he didn't listen too well. And Samuel's praying. The Lord comes to him and says, "I'm very disappointed. Saul has disobeyed me. He has not done what I've told him to do. Now you go see him." And he heads off to see him. And they meet. And here's the greeting of Saul. "Oh, thou blessed of the Lord, I have done the will of God." I hear a lot of people talk religious. When they know you're a preacher, they like to talk religious in front of you. In fact, I really get surprised. Sometimes I almost vomit. But they get real religious talking, you know, when they're in front of the preacher, you know. Not like to do somewhere else. Well, here he is in front of the preacher. And here's old Saul, this great, big, kingly man. this leader, this nation, the first king of Israel, and he's walking up to Samuel and said, "Oh, thou blessed of the Lord." Doesn't that sound good? That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? "Oh, thou blessed of the Lord." Man, that makes you feel good. "Oh, he loves me. Oh, thou blessed of the Lord. I've done the will of God." An old practical Samuel, he's an old man now. "What meaneth then the bleating of this sheep? You've done the will of God? How come I see all these cattle and sheep around here? What's King Agag doing there?" And he tells him, "You know, God's disappointed from you. God sent you out to do a work. God sent you out to do it. He gave you specific instructions on what to do. And you have disappointed the Lord. And God's going to take the kingdom away from you. God's going to give it to a better man than you. You've disobeyed the Lord." And Saul comes back again. And I don't know how many times I've been dealing with people and they come back. "Oh, I've obeyed the Lord." You know what it is? Let me define something for you. It's selective obedience. How much of your obedience is selective obedience? I didn't like selective obedience when I gave my kids orders. Now, I'll admit I was a much harder dad on my boys than I was on my girls. I don't know whether that's just being a dad or getting older. I'm not sure how it all works. But I tell you what, I wanted to be obeyed by boys and girls. I wanted to do what I told them to do, and I wanted to do it halfway. I had my boys washing the car one time, and they come back in, and boy, they thought they'd done a great job. I walked out, and they just swipe marks all over the thing. "Well, we'll just clean up the swipes." "No, you wash the whole thing again." Well, you know, I never did have problems in washing my car again, because I made them wash them twice that time. From then on, they knew what I wanted when I washed the car, and they didn't want to have to do it twice. Do you know God is not interested in your wisdom, your selective obedience? You're deciding which chapters are for you, what part of the Bible is for you, and what parts you don't have to obey and do anything with. Just as much as I as a father, you as a father, or you as a boss, or anybody that gives a charge or anything like that. Here's Saul standing up before God's man saying, "I have done the will of God," and there's herds of cattle and sheep, and the big king back there in chains. Well, Samuel reads in the Riot Act. Tells him that God has stripped the kingdom from him and that God's very disappointed in him. And he calls Agag up to him. And of course, Agag, he figured he was dead way back yonder. Well, now then, he's been alive for I don't know how many days and going along in the train. They're feeding him. They're taking care of him. They got him in chains. He don't know what's going to happen to him. But he thinks, "Man, the worst is over." No, put a sword in the hand of Samuel. He's not a warrior. Samuel's not a soldier. He never led an army. He never went out. He didn't carry a sword with him. He got him a sword and hacked Agag to death. And you know what the excuse for the sheep and the oxen was? "We brought them along for sacrifice. We were being spiritual all along." It's amazing to me. The excuses I've heard for our covetousness. There are a lot of excuses for covetousness. What are yours, by the way? What are your excuses for your covetousness? Anything like Saul's? Do you say, "Oh, I don't have to give a tithe. I don't give anything over a tithe because everything I have is the Lord's. He can have all he wants." But you never give him anything. Amazing. Amazing. The excuses for covetousness. Well, here he is with all these sheep and all these oxen. And here's what he says, the verses I read you. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" What do you think would please God more? You giving him a sacrifice, you give him a gift, you give him a present, or you obey what he said you do, told you to do. Well, I can tell you what's going to please God more. God loves sacrifices. He does. God expects sacrifices. He does. You should be a generous giver with God. You should. You really should. But let me tell you something. God is not interested in your sacrifice if you don't obey. God is not pleased with your sacrifice if you don't obey. You may not like what I'm telling you today, but I want you to know obedience is better than sacrifice. What it says right here. Now notice the comparison. It's a tremendous comparison. He said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Now I don't think there'd be anybody in this room today that would think that witchcraft was all right. Now maybe some of you are. Maybe you play with Ouija boards and you go see seers and seances and speak to the dead and those that peep and mutter. I don't know. I've heard of presidents. I've heard of presidents and presidents' wives going seeking them. I heard that Hitler did that same thing. He went to his forecasters and his future tellers. I heard that FDR did exactly the same thing. And so some things I read about in history, some of these people trust these guys that read tarot cards and throw sticks on the ground, you know, superstitious stuff. I don't think there's anybody in here. I hope there's nobody in here like that. But how would you compare witchcraft? Rebellion? I'm just being rebellious. Oh, I just want to do my own way. I want to do my own thing. How would you compare rebellion? God compares it to witchcraft and idolatry. Now, one of the Ten Commandments tells you against idolatry. And throughout the Bible, we're against idolatry. You're not supposed to bow down to any image. You need to be real careful. I had a young man who was coming to my classes 30 years ago. And he was a very religious fellow. And he tried to witness, and he did some preaching and whatever, and he was trying to study the Bible. And we just got into conversation one day, and we began to talk about how he prayed. And he said, "Well, I get down in front of this picture of Jesus." He had this, you know, 2 or 3 foot picture of Jesus on his wall. And he said, "I pray better when I'm looking at that." I said, "You know what you need to do? Take that thing out and burn it. Amen. Don't go giving it to your mother. Don't go take it down to the garage sale. Take that thing out and burn it." Oh, he couldn't do that. He did not want to get rid of that picture. Let me tell you something. God is not in a picture.
That's right.
I don't care what the painting is. I don't care what the picture is. God is not in the picture. God is a spirit. And you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. And God hates idolatry. And bowing down before a picture to pray is idolatry. Bowing down before an image to pray is idolatry. God said rebellions is just as bad. Now, we don't think that way, do we? We really don't think that way. Well, I can rebel, and that's not bad. Well, it is bad. It is bad. He compares it to idolatry. I had the opportunity, Brother Maycott and Monica took me with them to this Zero Tolerance, which is a boot camp. I really didn't know it was a boot camp. I just knew it was a zero tolerance place where they have people that have done drugs or got in trouble with the law, and maybe they're not that bad of offenders, so they put them there and put them in a boot camp for 90 days, 120 days, and try to get some discipline in them and get them back out on the street, and maybe they'll not have to go to jail or prison or whatever. So it's an opportunity. My brother, Michael, you have a tremendous opportunity. You pray for this man, because he has every week he gets to preach to about 40 or 45 prisoners, in a sense, in a boot camp. You know why they're there? Rebellion. Rebellion. When they walked in there, "Sir, yes, sir, sir, yes, sir." Boy, and they sat down. You know what it reminded me of? Boot camp. Mine. 11 weeks of my boot camp. I remember that. Oh, yes, sir. Man, these guys had all the control over. They said, "Get down and give me 50 push-ups." You gave them 50 push-ups. You did whatever they told you to do. And I told those guys last night, I said, "When I was in this boot camp," well, not this one, "when I was in my boot camp, they taught me to say, sir, and I've never forgotten it." Around my house, my daddy didn't demand I say sir all the time to him, or my mama that I said, you know, I called her mom, I called him dad, but I didn't have to say sir. Now, I know some of you are very good about that, and that's good, it's good training. But when I went into the service, I didn't say sir to a lot of people. I figured myself the equal to anybody, you know. They taught me that anybody had one string, I'd say sir to. Anybody that walked around and had green on, I was supposed to say sir to. You know, I was supposed to bow to. I was nothing. They shaved the hair on my head, and boy, I looked about like I do now. No, I look better than I do now. But I was in boot camp, and it brought back some tremendous memories. You know, boot camp taught me some things I've never forgotten. And I hope it teaches some of these young men things they'll never forget. And the opportunity to preach the gospel to these men week in, week out, praise God, Waterman has had it 4 years, so you pray for him in his ministry, because it's a tremendous opportunity. You will never see in this life the fruit of your ministry. But some of those boys, 5, 10 years down the line, are going to remember the Word of God and the gospel invitation, and they're going to get saved. You're going to meet them in heaven, so praise God, you pray for him. You know why they're there? They're rebellious. Their mom and daddy never did teach them to obey. So now it's come the law's got to do something about it. Somehow they've been deficient in discipline. You know what's wrong with Saul? He was deficient in discipline. He didn't do what God told him to do. And you know something? It made God mad. And God said, "Listen, your rebellion is as witchcraft." Witchcraft. Man, I think of witchcraft. I think, ooh, boy, the devil. You know, I see demons and devils coming up behind that stuff. I don't mess with witchcraft. I don't mess with any of that stuff like that. Why? God says, leave it alone. You don't know what you get yourself into. Some of it's real. Now, some of it's a bunch of junk, but some of it's real. There are devils out there. You may not see them in America like you could see them maybe in Brazil or some of these other places, but bless your heart, they're there. I don't know exactly why. Maybe the light America's had. Maybe the Bible being spread so far. I'm not sure why we don't see some of the same manifestations of demon worship and demon power in this country that we see other places, but it's there anyway, nonetheless. Notice the next thing he said there. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion. Have you ever thought about being stubborn as being sinful? Now, we think stubborn is just you're a self-willed person. Self-made man. Stick up for yourself. Strong. Strong. Stubborn is a sin, especially when it comes to God. How long have you been stubborn about something God's trying to get you to do? Do you know what? He doesn't appreciate it. That's what happened to Saul. Saul is in rebellion. And Saul is in stubbornness. God said, destroy everything. Saul said, that's a waste. Those are good sheep. Man, those are fine cattle. Hey, I can get some political clout out of dragging old Agag through the streets of Jerusalem. God really doesn't understand my situation. How many times have you reasoned with yourself that way? Word of God's old, been around a long time, not modern. I don't know how many excuses I've heard that the Bible is not up to date. Oh, my friend, it's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. It knows more about you than any psychologist you've been visiting. And I want you to understand something. You really do not have the right to be stubborn with God. You know what God's will is? You better do it. You just better do it. Whatever His will is, you do it. I don't know whether God wants you to preach. I don't know whether God wants you to give. I don't know whether God wants you to go. I don't know whether God wants you to pray. I don't know whether God wants something else out of your life. Whatever it is God has been dealing with you, don't be stubborn. Now, you know, again, just thinking of a parent, I don't know how you treated your kids when they got stubborn. When I had a kid get stubborn on me, I broke them. We didn't go any further. Now, I'm not a perfect parent. I hadn't done it all right. And sometimes I was lazy and I didn't do what I should have done. But many times I wasn't lazy and I'd seen so many preachers' kids go bad. I did not want to lose mine. And I made a special effort to date my family. I put them in on my book. I took the phone off the hook. I left town. I spent some time with my kids. I wanted to raise my kids right. I wanted them to have a happy life. I wanted them to be blessed. If a kid comes to me and he's done something very bad and he's repentant, I don't have any punishment. If I deal with a child and they're stubborn, then I'm going to show them I'm more stubborn. I'm not only more stubborn, I'm bigger and meaner than they ever thought of being. And I will win, even with sweet little girls. Oh, these sweet little girls. I will win. I'm not going to lose. Do you think God is any different than that? Do you really think God plans on losing with you? I don't know what your controversy with God is. I'm not sure. I'm sure you have one. But I want you to understand something. You lose. How do you make it better on yourself? Humble yourself right now. Just bow down and give it to God. This is my lot in life. This is your will for me. I'll do your will, O God, whatever it is. I can remember I hated to think about surrendering to be a missionary. I was afraid God would send me someplace I wouldn't like. Well, He sent me a lot of places I didn't like. And you know what? I learned to like them. I remember one time God put me in a certain situation and I did not believe I ought to be there. I did not believe I ought to be there. I felt God was unfair to me. I felt so mistreated and abused. And I remember one day saying, I don't have to put up with this. I just said it out loud. I don't have to put up with this. A little voice in the back of my head said, oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. It's amazing what God might put you through. But you see, God isn't just looking at your particular discomfort, anguish, or pain at this moment. God's looking at a bigger picture. You don't have the whole picture. You can't see the future. You don't know what it's going to do for you. I joined the Air Force. Verlene and I together were making $520 a month back in 1955. We were big time in the money. Driving a brand new Buick Riviera. My payment on that new Buick Riviera was $97 a month. 93 maybe. 90, wasn't even $100. Brand new Buick. We're making 3 payments a month. We paid it off in less than a year. We were doing so good. And my buddy said, let's join the Air Force and retire in 20 years. Don't have to work 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. It sounds good to me. Boy, I signed on the dotted line about 3 days. I said, I made a mistake. I wouldn't take anything for what they taught me, though. Oh, no, no. I learned some lessons that have blessed my life ever since. God did some things to me and for me and even through me. What a tremendous blessing came my way because I made some decisions and put myself in what I considered very shaky circumstances. Bad times in some ways. No, 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 my friend. You don't see the big picture. But God does. How much can you trust God's Word? I don't know. How selective are you in reading God's Word? How selective are you in obeying God's Word? That's what Saul's problem was. He did go do what God told him to go do. Just not all of it. He did raise an army. He did slay the Amalekites. He did destroy all the rotten sheep and cattle. But when he got out there, the bean counters, the bottom line guys said, "Wait, this is a waste. Look at all those good sheep. You're going to just kill those sheep?" God said so. "You're just going to kill those cattle? How about those camels? You're going to kill those camels?" God said so. Well now, boy, that's a waste. You know, God didn't mean that. God did not mean that. I don't know who counseled Saul. I don't know who he listened to. Or whether he listened to anybody and made all the decisions himself. But whatever the bottom line was, he was the man with the decision. He's the man that made the decision. And he made the decision to selectively obey God. And in the end, what God said was, he disobeyed God. Now I know this for a fact. Because in these 43 years, almost 44 years of preaching the gospel and dealing with people and talking to people and confronting people, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "Well, I don't believe that." "Well, I accept this, but yes." "Oh, I believe in the Lord for salvation, but I don't believe that." I just wondered inside this congregation today how many of us are selectively obeying God and counting ourselves, "Oh, thou blessed of the Lord, I have done the will of God." That's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Now notice the last sentence in verse 23. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." Did he reject all of the word? No. He rejected part of the word. He obeyed partially. "Because thou hast rejected the word." Look how God looks at it. It's not because you've obeyed me 60%, I'll bless you 60%. I know what he says. "Yeah, but Lord, I did 60% of what you told me to do." "Yeah, you did. But because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." You know, when Samuel got the news about Saul, he prayed all night trying to change God's mind. That's how much Samuel loved Saul. Samuel didn't want to go make that trip. He didn't want to go talk to him. He didn't want to have to take the kingdom from him. He didn't want to have to bring this bad news to him. He loved him. He prayed all night. But he had to obey the Lord, and so he went. And when he left Saul, he never saw him again till the day of his death. Samuel wholly followed the Lord. Saul didn't. Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs is dealing with wisdom. You know what you need? You need a lot of wisdom. Oh, I tell you what, there are days I pray for wisdom. Sometimes when I'm going to visit somebody, talks about, I'm praying for wisdom. You say, "Well, you know the Bible, and you know the right answer." No, I don't know all I need to know. And I don't always know all the circumstances, and I don't always know the right words to say. This last week, Verlie and I were praying for wisdom. Wisdom, because we had to make a difficult visit, and it was just wisdom. How can we say the right thing? We don't want to say the wrong thing. We don't want to hurt anybody. You can quote verses and hurt people because you quote the wrong verse or quote them wrong. Wisdom is crying in the streets. Look at verse 22. "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" This is wisdom. "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." That's wisdom. But look what he says in verse 24. These are some of the most dangerous words you ever read. You pay attention. "Because I called and you... I called and ye refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof." Now I want you to know something. This was written probably 900 years before Christ. So we're looking at almost 3,000 years ago. It's still true. These experiences are happening today, and the people in this church that do some knocking on doors and talk to families and talk to people and preach in the open, they see it on a regular basis. I hope it's not in you. Set it not my all my counsel. Would none of my reproof. You know, people do not like to be reproved. People do not like to be told they're wrong. People do not like to be told they are sinning. They've got a better word for it. If they're living in adultery, they don't call it adultery. They have just moved in. Alternate lifestyle. They're not queers, sodomites, homosexual sinners. No. We change those words. It's not deviant sexual behavior. It's just an alternate lifestyle. Well, it happens to be an alternate lifestyle that God judges. And I don't care what you say about it. You can call it anything you want to. You can be a sanitation engineer or you can be a janitor. It's the same thing. I don't care how you dress it up. He said, because I called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have said it not all my counsel. You wouldn't listen to me. You're too smart for God. Isn't that right? You know what your problem is? You're too smart for God. God help us. You're not that smart. You living in this body like this body. Man, we're restricted. I'm not Superman. I can't see through bodies. I can't see through walls. I can't predict the future. I don't know but what I'll be dead before tomorrow comes. I just don't know. There are too many 18-wheelers out there. There are too many drunk people out there on the roads driving. That nice, comfortable car I have could have something go wrong in the front end of the transmission. It'd flip all over in Verlene and I'd be nothing but mush. Seat belts and airbags and whatever couldn't help us. You don't know. And you don't know what's best for your life, though you think you do. What about God's counsel? Do you want the counsel of the Lord? Can you listen to the counsel of the Lord? Or is it in you? No, I don't want your counsel in this area. Are you selectively obeying God? With none of my counsel, none of my reproof. I will also laugh. Be careful when God laughs. The only time God's mentioned laughing in the Bible, it's bad news. I will laugh at your what? Calamity. I'm going to go through some calamities, and you are too, and there's not any of us in this room not going to go through some calamities, distresses, anguish, sickness, pain, sorrow. You're going to go through it, everybody. That's a part of the human race. That's part of being alive. But you know, one of the beautiful things about being a Christian is God's on my side in my calamity. The beautiful thing about being saved and walking with God and knowing God is I can call upon the Lord in my calamity. And I call on Him, not even as a far, almighty God, fierce God, far, far away, but as a loving Father who's close, dear, near. What a difference. What a difference. You notice what He's saying right here? You don't listen to me. You don't pay attention to my word. You don't want my counsel. You won't listen to my reproof. When you get into your calamity, I'll laugh at you. I'll laugh at you. I will laugh at you. I will mock when your fear cometh. You don't want to pay attention to me? I'm giving you warning. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to help you out. You don't want to listen to me? I'll laugh at you. I'll mock you. You can go so far, God won't hear. You better listen while you can. Verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation. That's a big word. That's a terrible word. Desolation. And your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. You ever been in a real good whirlwind? Hey, destruction's coming as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, distress and anguish, you like those words? I don't like the picture they bring up. You say, everything's going fine for me now. That's one of the problems with America today. We are so rich. We are so healthy, so wealthy. We're so wise. We're the number one nation in the world. We have more of everything than all of the world put together. And we are so rich, we don't want to listen to God. You better listen to God when you're healthy, wealthy, and wise. Because the day is going to come and you're going to be poor and broke and sick. And even if that day doesn't come, you're going to meet judgment with God. Hear what He says. Verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Well, God always answers, says right here He won't. May depend on how many times you've been told. It may depend on how many times you've been given an opportunity. It may depend on how many times God's called. I don't know everything about the situation, but I remember when God began to deal with my heart when He finally saved me. I was not one of those that could say no man cared for my soul, because there had been people that cared for my soul. There were people that witnessed to me. There were people that not only when I was growing up, but right there on the airbase where I was, there were two civilian preachers working with me. And they would witness to me. And I'd tell them a dirty joke and gross them out, you know, and I'd get a big kick out of that, you know, run those little boys off. I wasn't one of those that hadn't been told. I wasn't one of those that hadn't been witnessed to or hadn't been... No. I can remember many times I sat in a sermon and listened, and I felt God moving upon me. I knew this is what I needed to do. I knew I needed to surrender myself to Him, give myself to Him. I remember when my cousin, one of my favorite people in the world, surrendered to preach. About a year before I got saved and surrendered to preach. And I boo-hooed and cried because I knew he was doing what I should be doing. But I wouldn't do it. And when God came to me that time, just before I got saved, the thought came to my mind, I'll leave you alone. You can turn your back on me right now and I'll leave you alone. I won't mess with you anymore. Now, I don't know that was my last call at 21. I don't know that. But that's the way I felt. I felt like God was saying, I've called you, I've called you, I've called you, I've given you opportunity after opportunity, but I'm not going to keep calling forever. You better do the will of God right now. And that scared the living daylights out of me. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And I called on the Lord and got saved. But He said right here, verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early and they shall not find me. What a terrible tragedy. Let me tell you what, that's the worst tragedy you can get. You didn't get any worse tragedy than that. You say, well, what if I lost both my legs? What if I went blind? What if I got cancer? What if? No, man. When you get to the place when God won't answer you, when you're stubborn enough, long enough, and God says, I'm through, what hope do you have? Who's going to intercede for you? Who's going to plead for you? Who's going to be the daysman between you and God? What's going to be your mercy? What's going to be your hope or help? When God says, when they call, I will not answer. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Right, Ichabod over the doors. The glory's departed. It's over. They shall not find me. Look at verse 29. For that they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. Did you ever think about choosing the fear of the Lord? You know, you choose which way you go. I hear all the time these excuses that I'm this way because my mama, I'm this way because my daddy, I'm this way because I was abused, I'm this way because I didn't have enough food, I'm this way because I was raised in the Depression. Oh, give me a break. Sooner or later, every tub has to sit on its own bottom. Sooner or later, you got to stand for you. I don't care if it's 16 or 17 or 25 or 35, somewhere down the line, the buck stops there. You make your own decision. How about choosing to live by the fear of the Lord? You know what I decided a long time ago? I'd rather fear God than anybody else. And if you fear God, you don't have to fear anybody else. You really fear God. You really go by His Word. You can let the world do what He wants to do. You fear God. There's no other fears out there for you. Because God becomes your protector. God becomes your Savior. God becomes your help. God becomes your comforter. Fear God. Praise God. Fear God. Let the devil do what he wants to do. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. And this right here is another tremendous judgment. Look at verse 31. Therefore, that's a conclusion, brother. From all that's gone before, let me give you a conclusion. Let's conclude this thing. Let's get the bottom line. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. How many of you have been eating your own fruit? You ever ate any of your own fruit? Some of you have. Tastes pretty bitter most of the time, doesn't it? Sure not very good fruit. Eat the fruit of their own way, be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and there shall be quiet from fear of evil. Oh, my friend, obey the Lord, obey the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. The whole chapter is good, and about what I've been dealing with. Now I'll just take two verses. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, delivered you Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Don't you know? Know you not? Don't you know? To whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are. Who you've been obeying? Who you've been obeying? Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. God is a merciful God, and as long as God is calling, you have an opportunity. God is a merciful God. God is a long-suffering God. I'm amazed that God waited so long with me. I'm amazed that God's waited so long for you. But oh, my friend, obey the doctrine you have received. What is that? That God is a merciful God. That God is calling sinners to repent. That God will hear when a sinner repents. And that God will save a lost soul. And God will restore a Christian's joy. That's beautiful. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Jesus is the name. Jesus is the person. The reason why He's the only name, He's the only one that ever died for your sins. You can't pay for your sins, be they little, small, insignificant, or mighty. You can't pay for them. Your own pride will hold you back from the blessings of God and the blessings of heaven if you think you don't have to get saved just like any rotten wretch gets saved. The thief on the cross needed no more gospel than you need. The prodigal son needed no more gospel than you need. Barabbas needed no more gospel than you need. You need as much as they need. Because there's only one way. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. I'm going to ask you to do that today. I'm asking you to turn from your own religion, or turn from your own self-righteousness, or turn from your own goodness, or turn from whatever it is that's holding you back, maybe your sin, and get on your face and ask God to save your soul and change your life. Remember, to obey is better than sacrifice. I don't know what you're doing, you have trust in, but it's not going to work. You need to obey the gospel, believe the gospel, by faith take Christ as your Savior. You're going to stand and sing number 249. If you're here without Christ, I invite you to come to Him and be saved. My Christian friend, if God has spoken to your heart about anything, this altar is open for you. We invite you to come. Come to the Lord, obey the Lord. Do not selectively obey the Lord. Obey the Lord wholly. Sing it out. How about you? Come to the Lord. Let Him have His way. Let the Lord have His way. Open your heart up. Let God have His way. If you're here and lost, would you come to Christ and be saved? Would you let the Lord touch you today? Obey Him today. Surrender today. Come to Him today. Heavenly Father, as you hear the prayers that are being prayed in this place, we ask you in mercy to answer them. We pray, dear Lord, with your loving kindness, that you would look down upon us in our weakness, our sin, our failure, our stubbornness, our foolishness. And God, you'd have mercy upon us, draw us to yourself, make us obedient children. Lord, bring us into the blessings of this life and the life to come. And Lord, I pray for any that hear my voice that have not surrendered to you as Savior and Lord or confessed you as such. I pray, Lord, they'd do so before it's everlastingly too late. Have mercy, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the one that's come to be baptized today. We pray you would bless her life, her testimony, keep her from evil. Bless that family. Oh, God, draw them unto yourself. We thank you for everything you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen. This service is not concluded until the baptism is over. If you'll go through those doors or out these doors, the baptism is right over here.